Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. You know, every month, if you listen often enough, you already know this, our friend Than Bennett joins us on the show for what we call a faith perspective from the Hill. He serves as Director for Government Affairs for the ACLJ, and you hear me say this qualifier every month when we get Than on. I trust him so much. So he is the guy I want to get a perspective from. But I just want to say at the outset of these conversations that we typically every day on Susie Larson Live, we're focusing on deeper life issues. And I rarely venture into the world of politics because we have other shows that do that. But I don't want to pretend the issues of the day aren't pertinent to our faith. They absolutely are. And I don't know anybody I trust more than Than to really give us a biblical perspective. And he's right in the thick of it in D.C. So that said, I want to say, I know we have Republicans, Democrats, Independents who listen. And I want to just say to you, as believers, we see in a glass dimly. You know, we don't know what we don't know. There's things that all of us think we're really right about, we might be wrong about. There are certainties in Scripture we can camp on, like the certainty of our sinful nature and the certainty that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and that it's by grace we're saved. But there's so many other secondary issues that if one person thinks they have the corner on the truth and everybody else is wrong and you're uninformed if you don't think like me, that's arrogance and it's pride. And so we want to humbly submit ourselves to say, this is what we're seeing, this is what we're hearing. This is what we, you know, get out of the Word. And so I'm just saying, if you come from a different perspective than what I'm even conveying, I'm inviting you to help me understand where you're coming from in a civil, humble way. More than anything, Than and I want to model humility, civility. Man, if we can just start that here, I just see that so rarely in other places and spaces. But we want to get the mind of the Lord about the times in which we find ourselves. And so if you can give me an amen on that, I would love that so much. Some of the things we're going to talk about, first of all, Than has a personal update, and I've said this for a year. God is moving his people around, and there's some changes coming up for Than. I want to give him time to unpack what God is doing there. Also, the Mar-a-Lago incident, you know, I want to look at that situation from both sides of the aisle. You know, some say this was rule of law. Others say this is political manipulation. What can we know about that? What do we know? And also the primaries. What can we learn from some of the outcomes of the primary elections? And then what does it mean to pray the news? That's one thing Than and I want to focus on every month when he comes on from here on going forward is, you know, pick certain points of the news headlines, and let's bring them before the Lord and pray. Pray God's will. Pray God's word. What do you say about that? All right, quick announcement before we hear from Than, and you've been hearing about this a lot, but I just want to highlight because signups are about to close. I can't remember the date, but I think it's like in one more week. Thank you. I got an amen. Thank you for that, friend. We have an online book study that we're doing of my book, Strong in Battle, Why the Humble Will Prevail. I do feel like for me, this is probably one of the most important books I've ever written, so I'm super honored to partner with Faith Radio. This will be free. You don't even need the book to participate, but you do need to sign up in time because once they're closed, they're closed. I think you got another week to sign up. And when the registration closes, it's done. But then we start up. You're getting emails and things starting in September. You can sign up on myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He's the author of In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame. He and his wife, Brooke, live in southern Maryland with their three children and all their farm animals. I just added that to his bio. Than, love you guys so much. Welcome back to the show.
Susie, my friend, it's good to be with you. We love those farm animals.
Yeah, I love it. I love that you are on a farm. It just makes me so happy for some reason. But you know this, we love to start every day talking Scripture. I'm just wondering what the Lord's been talking to you about these days.
Yeah, Susie, my favorite part of the show. And you know, the honest answer to that question today, you kind of alluded to this in your open, but this has been one of the periods of our family's life where we are just really feeling God's presence. We're feeling Him move. And I think more than anything, he's been imploring me to draw close to him, and he's been impressing upon my heart why that's so important. And, you know, you know maybe more of this than your listeners do, but our family's in a time of significant transition. God has very specifically asked us to step away from our current work that we've been doing for 16 years. And that process has now been set in motion. It's public. It's something that my employer's working with me. He's been very supportive in it. And I'm working to transition my current responsibilities at ACLJ over to those who will take them over from me. And, you know, I think I would be remiss, Susie, if I didn't just say how grateful I am to God for how he has moved during my time here. His hand has been all over these last 16 years, and I'm so grateful for that. But, you know, quite simply, he's just asked us to step away and to prepare for a new assignment. And we don't have, Susie, we don't have a full picture of what that is yet. We're starting to get some of it, but we're very far from having all of it. And during that process, I have just been hearing him whisper a very simple message. It's draw close to me. Mm-hmm. And he is asking our family to trust him. He's asking us to release control to him. He's asking us to follow him daily. And I think maybe the clincher is this. He's been saying, I am going to use you. I do have a good plan for you, but that's not why I want you to draw close to me. You draw close to me simply to be close to me. And you trust that I'm good. You demonstrate your belief that I can be trusted. That's why you draw close to me. You draw close to me to be with me. So, you know, I can maybe unpack if you want a little bit of what I think is ahead for us. But Susie, really the clincher is just to draw close to God. And I think it can be summed up with Psalm 73:28. It says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works." What a joy and a privilege, Susie, to be able to draw close to him.
Amen. You know, it reminds me of Abraham a little bit. You know, God is saying to you, you know, pack up, get ready to go to the land that I'll reveal. And it's like the winds have been changing and blowing for some time. And so, you know, you were noticing the tent stakes loosening without having any idea of what was ahead, but you kept leaning in and the Lord kept leading. And I just think it's amazing that you're following him even really to an unknown land. But as you've already taken some of those first steps, to put your notice in and to really offer them a generous transition to help you. And they've been so gracious to you. I mean, it seems like, you know, cause that resignation came pretty recently. Did you know anything on the day that you gave the, were you still flying blind is what I'm asking, or did you have a sense of direction on the day that you gave notice that you're transitioning out?
I'm still flying blind, Susie. That's the honest truth. You know, let me answer that this way. God has asked us to change directions, and I knew that. I would not have proceeded without confidence in that. And Brooke and I, through a process of prayer, were definitely in agreement on that. But he's really only given us a glimmer beyond that so far. He's just asked us to obey. And so that's what we're trying to do. And, you know, as we've started that, he has started to whisper a little bit more about what he's calling us to. But, you know, honestly, just about that, just a whisper, not the whole thing. And I think it's probably worthwhile to share with your listeners this. I was asking God how he wanted to provide for us. I was asking him where the next paycheck's going to come from. And he really said pretty clear to me. He said, "Than, you're asking me the wrong question. I want you to ask me what it is that I am calling your family to devote your time and energy and resources to. If you figure that out, and if you step out in obedience, then I'll bring provision." And so that's the moment we're in. That's what we're trying to do. And maybe, I mean, I think he's given us one glimpse of just kind of a morsel of what's next. Is it okay if I unpack that
please
for about a minute?
Yes, oh, okay. I'd love to
so
know.
Susie, this is going to sound wildly naive and outlandish, okay? I'm going to speak it out into the world and it's going to sound crazy. But we believe that God has said he's going to do this and he's asking us to it. We're going to aim for a very, a huge goal. It's a goal we can't achieve on our own. And it's a huge reason we're excited to be chasing it, because the only way it happens is if God does this. And so when he does it, as I believe he will, he's going to get the glory. So here's what we're after first. We are going to find and fund a family for every adoption eligible foster child in America. Come on. We're going to find. Yes. Yeah. Right. Is that a big enough goal for you?
Wow. Hello.
We're going to find and fund a family for every adoption eligible child in America. I believe that God is going to do that, Susie. And I believe that the church, Big C, not just our church, big church, Big C church, that's going to be the vehicle by which he does it. And he's asking us to set a process in motion. Got a little bit of strategy behind it, but it's in the incubator stage, Susie. But that's task one right there.
Come on, somebody. Wow. In your book, In Search of the King, you say, as we consider how to successfully focus on the new thing we're called into, I suggest the most productive way forward is building on the foundations of those who've walked before us. After all, the new path you're being called to is one that has most certainly been trod before. The new thing you're called to build will likely be laid on a foundation that already exists. And one of the reasons I wanted Than to have time to talk about this is because you love and care for Than. But also, I just think, you know, one testimony begets another testimony. And I just kind of believe there's some of you listening today that you're feeling a little disrupted. The winds are blowing and it's very nerve wracking because you're God's like, you know, you're on a need to know basis. When you need to know, I'll let you know, but don't get too comfortable. But I want you to trust him because he's repositioning saints all over the place for his glory. And there's no better place to be than in the center of his will. So we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to take a look at Jeremiah 6:16, where it talks about stop at the crossroads, look around, ask for the godly way, and then walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls when you're walking in the ancient path of faith. But some are saying, no, I don't want that road. So we're going to talk about just that invitation where God is saying, step into the ancient path of faith that's been really tread, you know, with many faithful saints before. And then trust God to lead you where he wants to take you. Then we'll dig into some of the topics of our day that are happening in D.C. Wow, Than, I'm so inspired by you guys. Thanks for sharing. Well, more with Than Bennett in a minute.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
Amen. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Than Bennett, who joins us every month to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. But we're not always, you know, talking politics when he comes. We talk about purpose. We talk about, you know, just unpacking verses from God's Word. And we've been talking a little bit about Than's just shift, where God is shifting him out of his current role at the ACLJ. And he and Brooke, his wife, are starting an organization to help fund and find all these children who are in foster care that they would find an adoptive family. Imagine the miracles that would take place. Imagine it. Just imagine it. Wow. I'm just in awe because that part of the news is brand new to me too. So I need a moment with it. Well, we've got a stack of copies of Than's two books, In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame. I'm quoting today from In Search of the King, turning your desire for meaning into the discovery of God. And I'm telling you, you won't know God the way he wants to be known until you're willing to step into all that he has for you. And sometimes that means stepping into the unknown. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Before I ask you about this verse, I get a little testimony that came in from Sue. She's a listener. She says, I was running errands today. I saw a gentleman holding a sign as I pulled into the McDonald's at Harmar. Maybe you saw him too. I asked for a large glass of ice water to go, and I swung around to the man with the sign. In the little time I had, I did read that he was homeless and had cancer. He looked like a Vietnam vet. I was second in line at the left turn light as he hobbled over to my car for the outstretched glass. I told him, God loves you. And his reply was, I hope so. She says, that's the most stirring reply I've ever gotten. Please pass this on to someone to pray for him. We'll remember him. Wow. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, Than, I want to look at Jeremiah 6:16 in light of not only what God's asking you to do, but he's asking a lot of people to kind of be ready for when he moves them. And he's moving a lot of people around right now. This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the ancient way. Another translation is the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you'll find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. Well, a few things stand out to me in that verse. The idea of this is what the Lord is saying. Look around and ask, where is the ancient path? And then walk in it. And actually trusting him, even with the unknown, is where the rest of God is going to be found. But some actually opt out of that. What would you say about that passage?
Man, so good, Susie. I didn't know you were going to read that verse. And so I was looking it up during the break here. And what stuck out to me is when you do walk in the way that God has for you, even if you don't have the end in sight. It says that he will give us rest for our souls. And Susie, I said this to you off air, but I have not known a peace and an assurance that I'm heading in the right direction in like I do right now in some time now. And it just comes from the fact of knowing with ironclad certainty that God has called us to something specific that he's preparing us to. And, you know, I on the way into work this morning, I was actually listening to your conversation with Stephen Miller, and I literally, my eyes filled with tears when he talked about his family's motto. His family's motto is, "Our yes is on the table. Where grace guides, we'll go." And Susie, it hit me so hard because that's where God's brought us as a family at this moment. We see a little bit of where grace is guiding us, and we're committed to going there. And because of that, he's giving us rest for our souls. And, you know, it's not about the destination, right? It's about the fact that we know he's there, and that's where we want to be. We want to be where he is. So I love it. Making a note to circle back on that with Brooke.
Yeah. And, you know, rest for your soul. It seems like you want to induce stress. Say no to a guaranteed income. Say yes to God where you don't know where the provision's coming from. And yes to a giant, audacious goal that you can never accomplish by yourself. But isn't that the way of the kingdom where you follow his lead? Then you know more rests on his shoulders than on yours. And I just think you modeling that, Dan, is so important for someone who's listening today who needs that. And this is also from your book, In Search of the King. You said, our lives are linked between this world and the next. Do you hear that, friend? Our lives are linked between this world and the next. Our actions here on earth will reverberate into the eternal kingdom. What eternal sound will we choose to set in motion today? I love that. What's reverberating into heaven? Self-protection. I don't want to do that. I want to know that I want to have something I can bet on, or I'm willing to trust God because he owns it all anyway. I'm praying, friend, you'll dare to trust him and step out. So before we move into the politics, what advice do you have for the person who senses the winds of change blowing, even right now, but they have no idea what to do next?
Yeah, I would just say be bold. I mean, my wife Brooke models this way better than I do. She's way more willing to take on risk and to follow God with unabashed, just throwing caution to the wind when you know God's speaking. I would not do it, until you know that God is speaking, but be willing to follow. And, you know, Susie, you're quoting from my book. I'm going to turn the tables on you. I read your new book, Strong in Battle, on a beach a couple of weekends ago. That's a pretty good spot to read a beach. It's a good place to glean from. But I wanted to mention two things on this point. First of all, at the end of every chapter, I love how you talk about being fearless when God has given us something to do, but leading out with humility. Those two things are so often seen as opposites, but in reality, they go hand in hand. And then, Susie, I so appreciated how you talked about following and trusting God when he is leading into the unknown. Because, again, that's where we find ourselves. Those are the moments where it's tempted to have a feeling of unease or unanxiousness. But there's just no better place to be than underneath the shelter of his wings. So that's what I would say to the listeners. You want to be under the shelter of his wings. And if he is moving, you sure better follow. And Susie, I don't know. Would you indulge me with a thought on those two points, leading with humility and then boldly walking into the unknown? Am I allowed to turn the tables on you a little?
Yeah, of course. You're so kind. Yeah. I mean, isn't that just that to me is the sweet spot, isn't it? Holy confidence and humble dependence. I mean, to me, those two should never part, that, you know, we cannot make a move without him, because Jesus wouldn't make a move without the Father, but we're everything to him, nothing without him, everything to him. And in that place of heir status, of being a child of God, we can trust our Abba. And I just think he wants our trust so much, and we need to give him our trust more than ever, which, you know, as we venture into the rest of this conversation, it's the same for this, you know, this sphere. I notice for me, Than, if I watch too much news, it affects my peace and my perspective. And I want to stay up. So I'm reading headlines. I want to stay up on what's going on. But I just know for my own soul, I can only handle so much, because I don't really even fully trust the bent of any media outlet, at least, you know, cable news, just because there's such angst and anger and accusation. I want to get the mind of the Lord. And this is why I like to just get away from that and have us have a conversation about this. So before we get to the Mar-a-Lago incident, just living in the epicenter, or just working, I should say, in the epicenter of politics, is there anything else that's coming to mind for you that you're noticing that's on your radar?
Yeah, well, first of all, Susie, I'd say I think that's really wise in how you do intake your news. And actually, one of the things I'm thinking about is maybe a way to help believers stay current, but not live in this space, right? Because we're supposed to live centered in the gospel, walking out the Great Commission. And I think sometimes we've inverted those. So I am thinking along those lines. But to your larger question, I think I told you last month that the intensity here in this town was about to go to another level. And has it ever. I know we're going to talk about Mar-a-Lago in more detail in just a moment, but that dispute between the former president and the Department of Justice, it's commanding all the attention here. And that's true even though, Susie, we just had the House and Senate pass and the president sign into law a massive tax and spend bill. I mean, more than $700 billion. Normally, an event like that would be headline news on both sides of the aisle for weeks. But honestly, it barely made a blip. I mean, it would get Wow. just a couple of minutes out of every, 30-minute block on the news cycle because of this other issue. And so then when you layer into that something that we've also talked before, which is the increasing election cycle, several more high-profile primaries happened. The general elections are just a couple of months away. And taking all of that together, Susie, it means that ever-growing crescendo here in Washington, D.C., it's just louder than ever. And honestly, wow. There's just not an ebb in sight right now.
Wow. We just got a couple minutes. The clock well since you host for me once in a while. But what about the spending bill? I mean, I heard somebody say, you can't eat your way into, losing weight, and you can't drink your way into sobriety, and you can't spend your way out of inflation. It just seems obvious. But mm-hmm. I mean, is this a semantics thing as far as what the administration is calling this bill? Or tell me, what's your perspective?
Well, it's both. I mean, there's a lot more than semantics here. There's a runaway spending problem in Washington, D.C. Both parties are contributing to this. I would say it's the main reason we're in this economic environment of exploding inflation. And, it's been a rapidly increasing problem for a long time, but it's really gotten out of control since March of 2020 when the pandemic hit. This bill that we're talking about today that just passed, they call it the Inflation Reduction Act. And even that name, Susie, it's just wrong, because every economic model that has looked at it says that it won't reduce inflation. In fact, most models say it will dramatically increase it. And, we don't have time to get into all this, but I would just say this. I think the American people know this. They know that spending $700 billion won't bring inflation down. It certainly won't bring inflation down just because one of the goals of the bill is to bring in more tax dollars from the American people. That is it's a sleight of hand. You could call it semantics if you want. I think it's probably a little more intentional than that. But look, I think the American people know the truth. And ultimately, it's going to be up to us to hold those that are telling us something different accountable.
Well, so on the other side, we'll talk, how do we pray the news around this new bill, this runaway spending, where it feels like we have no control, like it doesn't feel like they're serving the people. It feels like they're running hard after agendas. And I mean, again, I might be wrong about that, but that's sure what it seems like and feels like. Either way, how do we pray the news? How do we pray around that from a biblical perspective? Talking to Than Bennett today, we'll address that, and then we'll talk about Mar-a-Lago from both sides of the aisle. What are the perspectives? What do we need to know? How should we be praying? More with Than Bennett in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We have Than Bennett on every month to get a faith perspective from the Hill, but we talk about other things too, talking about purpose and prayer, praying the news. And we started to talk about that spending bill, and I want to read a text that just came in and just have you speak to it. If you're going to give the news, then give some details so people are actually informed. What is the spending bill being spent on? Could Susie take a stand on what's right or wrong with Mar-a-Lago? Who voted for the spending bill? Give some names. We can get vague terminology everywhere we go. All right. Appreciate that. Thank you very much. I would love first to hear what Than has to say, and then I'll chime in. Go ahead, Than.
Yeah. So first of all, on the vote, it was a party line vote in the House of Representatives, supported by the Democrats and opposed by the Republicans. There was bipartisan support for it in the Senate. I believe, I'm not 100% sure on this, but I believe the number was 14 Republicans joining Democrats in support of it. So a bipartisan bill there. I can give some specifics. It's a massive bill, so I can't get into everything, but it does spend more than $700 billion. The claim from those who support it would be that it is at least revenue neutral or even revenue positive. And the reason for that, or at least the biggest reason for that, Susie, is there's about $80 billion in there that is for the IRS, and $45 billion of it is for enforcement. So that's for new agents and new audits. Now, again,
unfathomable.
I was going to say, I'm going to attempt here to give both arguments for it. I feel very strongly about one of these arguments, so I'll disclose that in advance. But the argument in favor of that is that they're going to bring in additional revenue to sort of rectify the balance sheet of the federal government. The opposite side of that is that it's probably the burden for that is going to come down on middle class taxpayers. I mean, it's just the way it is. If you are a very high income earning individual, you're very unlikely to have audits come down on you more in a harder way. So those are the two arguments. I think if you're going to rectify the balance sheet of the federal government, there are eons of wasteful spending programs that should be the target of it. I don't think a greater taxation burden is the way to go. But those are the arguments that are out there. And again, I don't want to suggest, Susie, that I've just given a comprehensive view of that bill, because it's, again, $700 billion. That's maybe the most significant piece where proponents say the net result will be more money coming into the government coffers.
If you want me to take a stand, you know, again, I'm a layperson. I don't have the expert perspective or opinion that Dan does, but just a layperson's opinion, it seems terrifying, and it seems over, you know, anybody who's trying to balance even their personal budget doesn't spend more money to try to bring their debt under control. So to me, it's terrifying. So what are the ways that we can pray around that as people who feel like they're spending money that we don't want them to spend?
Yeah, so I always say a couple of things to this question about, you know, what's the role of a believer? How do we pray? How do we engage? And really, I encourage people to go to God and ask what their role. So I'll speak in a personal sense. What is my role in this issue? And I try to pray that, Susie, in two main buckets, if you will. Number one, what's my civic role here? What is my duty in my community and in my government, in this representative form of government, to educate myself, to inform myself, to be able to make a convincing argument either for or against an idea? What is my duty to engage civically? And then second, what's my personal role in it? What is my personal role inside my community in an area of, you know, fiscal responsibility? Am I holding what God has given me loosely? Am I hoarding it? Am I using it selfishly? Am I looking to be generous? Am I looking to follow the commands of Scripture that we give to the poor and needy? Am I modeling what we think our government should do in my personal life? So again, just to recap, what is my role in two different ways, civically and then also in my personal life? And if we start there, Susie, I just really think that our engagement is going to actually be more productive rather than just adding to the noise.
Mm, wow. All right. And I might have missed part of that. What's your direction as to how to pray? Not only living and modeling in our own personal lives, what we would like to see our government do as far as being good stewards of our finances, being generous, sowing into the kingdom, but just from a prayer point, how do you pray when you feel like this is so runaway and you have no say? I mean, we have a say when we vote, but, you know, this feels like the money that has been spent in the last 2 years is just mind-blowing. And, you know, even money that was lost with COVID, like, where did some of that money go? But it's like you can ruin your life if you just, you know, kind of sit in that and let it, you know, damage your perspective. Somehow, some way, we've got to keep a faith perspective. So how do we pray?
Yeah, I mean, I think the prayer is that it's laying down our agenda and saying, God, make me an agent of change. How am I supposed to be an agent of change? And you know, as you pray that, Susie, I think you have to do it from a perspective of acknowledging that we're citizens of heaven first. Look, I I've had this conversation a lot, Susie. I love this country, and I think our form of government historically is the most successful one that this world has ever known. I really do. I think it's worth fighting for. And the reason it's worth fighting for is because we do have self-governance. We do have a say in that. So when I say pray from a perspective of acknowledging that you're first citizens of heaven, I don't mean at all to diminish the fact that we are also citizens of earth and of this country that have a responsibility to engage. But when you're going to your Heavenly Father, I think first laying down your own idea, I think that's a prerequisite. I really do. I mean, maybe the way He will ask you to engage furthers that, but I do think you have to hear another perspective as well. Mm-hmm. I think if we all retreat to our own echo chambers, I don't think the full picture of the body of Christ comes out of that.
Yeah. As you're talking, I'm thinking of passages like store up for yourselves. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where no moth or rust can destroy. And that's, to me, you know, to respond in an opposite spirit, so to speak, where you see something that's causing you distress, to go, what would be the opposite spirit that would be, if that feels very unbiblical, what should I do? And my response would then be, sow more seeds into the kingdom, sow more generously, and know that my help comes from the Lord. He provides all my needs. And I think the more that you, rather than hoard out of fear because of what you see the spending going on, so in faith, and then say, I'm part of a bigger economy. And I'm telling you, the more that we've grown in the grace of giving, the more secure we have felt, just that our home is in heaven. We're going to live generously here and trust Him to provide for our needs. So, all right. So how about this, Mar-a-Lago?
Go ahead. I'm sorry. Can I say just one more thing on that?
You bet.
I have been asking people on both sides of this debate lately a very simple question that I think is probably worth injecting here. I've been asking them, is it working? Is what we're doing working? I mean, we all have different ideas, right? And I have very passionate views on this issue, but I've been asking people of different persuasions, you know, if you're a conservative, is what your movement is doing currently, is it working? If you're a liberal, is what your movement is doing right now, is it working? And I think if we look around our society, it's difficult to make the argument with a straight face that what we're currently doing is working. And if it's not working, Susie, then we've got an obligation to find a better way. And I think that better way was modeled by Jesus Christ. It's rooted in service. It's rooted in generosity. It's rooted in learning from each other. It's just so much easier to rant and rave about all the ways the world is missing the mark. And the world is missing the mark, in my opinion. But I think it's just way more effective to reach the world if we're making sure that we're first hitting the mark and then also doing self-examination. Is the way that my ideological movement engaging, is it working? Just to ask the question honestly.
Hmm. Boy, that's so good. All right, Mar-a-Lago, what do you say?
Well, okay, so this is a very heated one, obviously. I think the first thing that's really important here, Susie, is to focus in on facts, because this is a perfect example. If you turn on the news, you're going to get somebody hawking an angle on it. You just are. So let's try to be of sound mind. Let's consider the facts as we know them today. We know, number one, that the FBI obtained a legally enforceable warrant. A federal magistrate signed off on it. There is some controversy there because that magistrate had previously recused himself in a case that involved the former president, but it was still a valid warrant, and it appears the FBI was mostly seeking to recover classified and top secret documents that had been taken from the White House. Now, we also know that disputes over official records like these are very common. They don't typically result in this kind of search. So those who are saying that this is pretty unusual, they are absolutely correct. These disputes are very common when a president leaves office, and these kind of searches don't happen. What we don't know is what gave law enforcement enough concern to execute that search. We also don't know specifically what they found. So I do have some concern when some say pretty unequivocally that there were no grounds for the search. We just don't know that yet, Susie. No person, including a president, is above the law. And there are certainly circumstances that would justify a search. And we just simply don't know if those circumstances were present. So that's kind of a recitation of the facts as we know them. And maybe the encouragement I would give people, Susie, is that the prudent thing to do here is to let this process play out. The process has a pretty good track record. Obviously, our culture is not very good at letting things play out. And so that might be pretty hard. You turn on the news, you're going to get an opinion. Most people think it's ironclad proof of one of two very different things. They either think it's ironclad proof that the former president's going to jail, or on the other side, they think it's ironclad proof that this is the most scandalous act our government has ever committed. And I would just tell you, I'm not trying to be tepid or lukewarm here, Susie. It's neither of those things at this moment. We simply don't know. Until we know what the evidence is, what they were after, and what they found, we aren't going to be able to answer that question. It could be either one of those things. But at this very moment, the prudent thing to do would be to wait until you see what that is before rendering a judgment.
Wow. Wow. Have you seen, or do you feel like there's been a double standard as far as justice goes with, you know, corruption or mishandling things? It seems from, again, the outside looking in, there's been quite the double standard for, you know, looking the other way with other situations across the aisle. And then it feels like such a massive reaction. But again, not knowing the facts, I guess that's all speculation anyway, huh?
Well, I actually think that's a very fair question to ask. And you know, there are sort of, this is one of the reasons that paying attention to this issue matters, Susie. I said just a moment ago that nobody, including a former president, can be allowed to exist above the law, right? When laws are broken and when law enforcement can show probable cause, those laws have to be enforced. On the other hand, Susie, nobody, including a current or former president, can be allowed to exist below the law. And what I mean by that is that the law has to be applied even-handedly for everyone. There can't be a higher standard for some than for others. And every president who goes through a process or who leaves the White House goes through a process of figuring out which documents belong to him, which ones belong to the government. We've had very egregious examples of this before, including officials literally stuffing documents in their clothing to take them from the White House, and they were classified. We've never had a former president's house raided. So I'll tell you this, Susie, this is maybe going a little bit farther than I did before. If at the end of the day, this is nothing more than a documents dispute, then this was a pretty egregious politically motivated act. Now that's a big if, because I don't know what it was about in totality. But if it is only about a document dispute, then your question about whether or not it's politically motivated and whether or not there was a higher standard used here than has been used for previous presidents, I think the answer in that situation would be yes, Susie.
And what if it is? What if it proves to be a politically motivated issue? And somebody else just texted in about Hunter Biden's situation where that feels like a major discrepancy. It's like even saying those things don't exist where there were verifiable evidence that they did. I mean, how do you – what do you do if – I mean, are we in a day where the misuse of power is just something that is what it is and there's nothing we can do? Is there recourse if that's the case?
There is recourse. It depends on which official you're talking about. There would be impeachment for current officials. That's not just for a president. Judges and magistrates can be impeached as well as can elected officials. But Susie, I guess here is the pitch that I would make to people. I hear when we get into this question about whataboutism, a lot of times the proposed solution is, well, you know, whatever side you're on, the other side got away with it, so my side should get away with it. That's not rule of law, Susie.
Right.
Rule of law is the law applies to everyone. If there are breaches of the law, that law should be applied to everyone. And people who have broken the law should pay the consequences. Now, again, I'm not in possession of all the facts on any of the cases that we're talking about, but I would just encourage people, we do absolutely have equal application of the law. That doesn't mean no application of the law, though. That doesn't mean my side gets away with it too. That means whatever my side is and whatever your side is, everyone has to answer to the law. Otherwise, Susie, we don't have rule of law.
Right, right. And so the way we pray, you know, Psalm 75:10 says, I will cut off the strength of the wicked, increase the power of the godly. And we got to remember too, righteousness and justice are the foundations of God's throne. He's indifferent about nothing. He sees every heart. He knows every even slight departure of motive, which we all, as even God's people, can be a pile of contradictions where, you know, we're pure in heart one moment and we are not so much in the other. And I think what that should inspire in us again is the opposite spirit. Lord, help me to walk in the fear of God. Help me to walk in pure motives and to serve with a pure heart. It's the pure in heart that see God. And when we come back from the break, you know, I want to talk about just the changing of the political parties where, you know, the Democratic landscape is changing. Republican landscape is changing. So, and we know we have believers in each of these streams and libertarians or independents. So what as we as believers who maybe are traveling in these different streams, what can we agree on? How can we walk together and not be suspicious and so quick to jump at each other because we disagree? I think there's so much heat around the issues. We've lost unity of the spirit. But isn't that one of the last things Jesus prayed for, that we'd be one so the world would know that he is who he says he is? So we'll talk about that on the other side. I know these are challenging waters and it stirs up so much, but is that a reason to avoid it altogether or to do our best to model civility? We're just doing our best here. I pray for your grace, and we'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me praising your name no matter what comes. Cause I know where I'd be without your mercy. So I keep praising your name at the top of my lungs. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We have Dan Bennett on the show. He's our good friend. He joins us every month to bring a faith perspective from the Hill, as that's where he works. But God is transitioning him out into a ministry that's absolutely amazing. So we'll see how our conversations change in the days ahead. But we know full well, as we dive into some of the issues of the day, it's like we poke the bear. You know, people from any persuasion get upset, and others are saying, hang in there. We know you're trying. So, and that is what it is today as well, seeing some of the texts are coming in are kind of angry. Others are like, keep on keeping on. We appreciate the gentle nature with which you're addressing it. And like I said, we're doing our best here. But one of the things I think that seems pretty obvious is that the parties are shifting. The landscape is shifting, whether you're Republican or Democrat or independent. It seems like the loudest voices don't represent maybe the parties of old. But recognizing that there are believers in each of these streams, what can we agree on? I mean, how can we walk this forward? When I think of Jesus' prayer, I mean, he just knew that we would have so many things in these latter days to be divided over, but somehow, some way, we've got to walk in humility with each other. How do we do that?
You know, Susie, I one thing I want to say on that point is I don't think it means diluting what we know to be the truth. And I think that is true even when it comes to issues of public policy. If there are issues that you're advocating for that you think are in line with biblical truth, I would never suggest that watering that view down, watering down the advocacy for the truth, is the way that you're supposed to engage. But what I would say is actually to sort of harken back to something you said at the end of the last segment, if we're seeking unity in Christ, to be one in Christ, it does take an acknowledgement of the fact that we all see dimly right now. I see dimly. One day, Susie, on a glorious day, when I see Jesus face to face, I will see fully, and I will know fully. But today isn't that day, right? So, mm-hmm. You know, by definition, I will realize on that day that I have been wrong on some things. I just don't know what those things are right now. So if I know that's the case now, I should really be engaging every issue with a desire to learn more. So if I've simply shut down the other side and I haven't tried to persuade them, or I haven't tried to take their ideas and hold them up next to mine and make sure that I've still looked at them through a lens of scripture, then I have not done that service, because I do see dimly. And Susie, just maybe to quickly reference the portion of your question about the parties changing, there's no doubt that we're moving away from this idea. The more you get to a place of only being open to a conversation with those who are similarly situated to you, the more success you're having inside this party structure right now. Now, it does depend a little bit where in the country you're running, how the general elections play out. But if you look at the primary season that just happened, you see on both sides of the aisle, you see the people that are having the most success are the ones that are really tacking very hard just to the base. No, certainly in the primary season, a moderate or an undecided has had not been the most influential voice in who carries the day.
It's so interesting. This listener says, we can be polite and kind to people, but we don't walk with evil. We're supposed to point it out. Mm-hmm. And that's a really valid point. We love people. Yep. We keep our hope in God. But then we also remember our battle's not against flesh and blood. And yet, we need people to have a backbone. I mean, one of my faith heroes is Catherine Booth. Her and William Booth started the Salvation Army, and I loved her so much because she was frail and of ill health and struggled, much of her life with health issues, but she had just a deep conviction to live for Jesus. And she went before the British Parliament at one point and confronted these men in a day, really, when women weren't as well, as welcome in those spaces. And this is when the Parliament had lowered the age for prostitution to something like 12 years old. And she was pointing to them going, some of you have daughters this age. You must not, you cannot do this. And she confronted it with so much fury that it left a mark on them. And I maybe address that tension, because on one hand, again, we're not advocating vanilla or pretending mm-hmm. Some of these policies, if you're a believer, you it does cause a rise in you. So, but again, we love people, hope in God, but we still got to take a stand. What does that look like?
There's no question this takes ferociousness, Susie. I am not at all advocating milquetoast. We're in a battle. We're in a battle that requires us to gird up. We're in a battle that requires us to know the Word of God. We're in a battle that requires us to know what truth is. And if you look back over some of those terrific struggles that have taken place either in this country or overseas, I think about the Wilberforce movement. I think the efforts to eradicate slavery around the world, human trafficking. Those took people. They required people who were willing to be very strong in the face of great danger and great adversity. It will take that. It will take being strong in battle, to steal a phrase from you. But here would be what I would advocate in that space. We have to have our eyes on the throne of Jesus Christ and for the cause of the betterment of those around us. Where I think our society is slipping a little bit, Susie, is I think we have lost that betterment of society, and we've really focused it mainly on improving my side's footing in this debate. Now, there is some of that that is valid, but ultimately, our eyes need to be on the throne, and we need to be seeking the betterment of all those around us, not simply the advancement of my idea.
Wow. This is what you say in Search of the King. My friend, it's true. Maybe this is from my fame. What's one of your books? My friend, it's true. We cannot see God's entire plan. It's true. We'll be bewildered about why some of his plan unfolds the way it does. But it's just as true that he has both set a desire for eternity in our hearts and called us to a specific work for his glory on earth. It is why he sent his power for our use and invited us to walk in it, because our task is really his task. Our mission is his mission, and it will require his power. We just got a minute left, but I think there's really a case to be made, going back to, we won't have any influence in the public square or even in kingdom in heaven's courts if our hearts are embroiled with bitterness and, grudge holding. We've got to somehow, even, you know, even though we have a holy righteousness that rises up about these issues, our hearts have got to stay pure so we have power in our prayers and influence in the public square. Just say a word, if you would, about that.
Susie, I've said this on your broadcast many times before, but I think this is the point that really sums this up. What a privilege that he loves us so much that he's chosen us to entangle us in his story. He's entangled his reputation with us. And if he's been willing to entangle his reputation and his story with us, Susie, we've got a duty to carry ourselves in a way that reflects his fame and his power and his glory and his holiness well. It does mean we have to fight, but we need to do it with the saving of souls in mind.
Yes, indeed. Well, Than, thank you for navigating difficult waters with so much humility and grace. And friends, thanks so much for listening. I know we probably stepped on a few toes today, but I also appreciate the grace that you've extended. Hard stuff, but we're living in hard times, but God is greater still. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.